We want to talk about the Lord's Prayer today. It's really what Jesus gave as an answer when his apostles, who, you know, imagine all the miracles that they got to watch. Imagine all that they got to see in 3.5 years. And they never ask him, you know, how do you walk on water? They never ask him, how do you multiply bread? They never ask him, how do you raise the dead, as far as the Gospels record. But they did ask him to teach them to pray. And I think that's interesting because they saw Jesus, who's fully God, but fully human and had to live life on our terms. That was part of the incarnation. And they saw that for Jesus, prayer was the great lifeline. And so when they asked, this is what he gave them. He gave them this model prayer. So let me read it to you. It's Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, according to tradition, this isn't in the Bible, but according to tradition, the early Christians, who were Jews, almost all of them, would pray this prayer 3 times a day. And they would get up because that was what their habit had been as Jews, was to pray a Jewish prayer that they had about the Lord God being one. And so they added this. And so it was kind of an interesting part of their routine and part of their prayer life. I will tell you that personally, you know, I grew up mainly in Indiana. But before we moved to Indiana, I grew up in Lexington, Kentucky until I was 7. And I don't have a lot of memories from those years. But I do remember that at the old historic Broadway church that we would every week stand up and quote the Lord's Prayer. Now, it was the King James Version, and it had that included that textual variant about, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And it's interesting how that's just embedded in my mind, that whole prayer, because we just did it week after week as a child. And I will tell you that to this day, years later, decades later, that I still often will start my prayer times by just going through the Lord's Prayer and just focusing there. And it can be a real focal point. So we want to look at this and just lift out a few lessons about prayer from this model that Jesus gives us. I don't think it's a magic formula. I think there are some lessons to learn here. The first, if you're an outline person, there are outlines in the bulletin. You can write some things in. The first is relational prayer. When you look at this prayer, look how it begins in Matthew 6, verse 9. This is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. Notice the R part, O-U-R. And this is crucial, and then also the Father part, and I'll mention both here. I think R is interesting because there's value in praying with other people, not just making it a private discipline, but as part of the body life, part of the church. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And C.S. Lewis, when he talks about this, has an interesting concept. And I hadn't really thought about it, but I think it's true. If you wanted to get to know someone, say, you know, my wife Deli over here, if you wanted to get to know her, he says, C.S. Lewis says that the R is important, that community matters. Because if you watch her and you can interact with her, let's say in a work setting, you'll see certain facets of who she is and her personality. If you watch her with the children, you'll see a whole other side of who she is. And if you watch her with her husband, you get to see another piece. With her family of origin, you get to see another side of her. And the reality is that in community, you get to see more and more of the person. And I think if that is true of a, you know, finite human, it is even more true of God, who is infinite and majestic and beyond all that we can comprehend. And so as we pray together, whether it's in small groups, which we offer a lot of over the years, to the big setting, when we pray, different people kind of will show you, as you watch them and listen to them pray, different aspects of the character of God, different kind of parts of him that resonate with them. And so it's in that R, O-U-R, that we get a fuller sense of who God is. And I love how he begins with that, because Jesus could have started with, you know, my Father. Now, Then we look at the term Father here. No one in the Old Testament that I've ever noticed addresses God as Father. That was way too intimate. And yet in the Gospels, and when we look at the prayers of Jesus, we see him addressing God as Father 170 times. And he uses this word most of the time of Abba, which is basically, we would translate it, it's a very familiar, intimate form of saying Father, and it would be Daddy. That's basically how we would give that. And so it's this, it's not that God is distant, but that he is our beloved Father. He is our Daddy. And it's this great picture. Because a lot of people look at prayer like almost like this huge distance, and you're not sure if anybody's listening. It's like you're trapped on an island in the Pacific, and you find a bottle and you have a pen and paper and you write a note, you know, to whom it may concern. And you stick the note in the bottle, you toss it in the ocean, and you hope that somebody finds the message. And some people feel like that about prayer, that it's like, well, you know, it's real vague. But we have this Father, this Daddy who loves us, whose eyes are towards us, whose hands are extended to help us. And so prayer is relational. And we see that in this model of praying. And so we don't have to try to earn God's affection. We don't have to jump up and down to try to get his attention. He is our Father, and he loves us. So that first idea is that it's relational. Prayer should also be a God-centered prayer. Notice that the first couple petitions of this prayer are all God-centered. You see, hallowed be your name. You see, you keep going through there, and they're all about God. Because most of us, I think, I would admit this, that often I show up to God in my prayer time with a real list of, you know, these person's needs and what I want and my desires and these different things. And we need to be God-centered, God-focused in how we pray. We need to start that way and think about that. It's so crucial. This hallowed be your name. I love that idea. It's set aside. It's holy. He is separate. He is majestic. He is beyond really anything we can comprehend. He's so much bigger than us. See, we have this tendency to inflate ourselves and to deflate God. Now, I want to show you a little clip, and it's from a video by a guy named Louis Giglio, and it's from How Great Is Our God. We just showed one of his. It wasn't this video, although he talked about a similar thing at the halfway house on Wednesday night. But I want to give you just a couple minutes of him, because he does this great job of looking at astronomy, looking at nature and what God created, and helping us to just kind of grab hold of the majesty, the hugeness, the glory of God. So let's watch for just a couple minutes.
Tell you about the second star, okay? Because the second star absolutely wrecked my life. I heard about it when I was a high school student here in Atlanta. One of our youth leaders did a talk, and he mentioned this star. I didn't know how to talk to God for about 2 months after I heard about this star. It's called Betelgeuse or Betelgeuse. You can pick your pronunciation. I'm obviously going with Betelgeuse. And Betelgeuse is incredible. Here it is in the night sky. I know it doesn't look incredibly ferocious, but it's 427 light years away. So that's 427 times 5.88 trillion miles away from us right now. Draw it in a little closer with the Hubble Space Telescope, and you can start to get a little bit of the feeling of its intensity. But this is the crazy thing about Betelgeuse. Are you ready for this? Betelgeuse is twice the size. Are you ready? You think I'm going to say twice the size of the sun? Oh, no. It's twice the size of the Earth's orbit around the sun, Betelgeuse is. It's crazy. If the Earth were a golf ball, Betelgeuse would be the height of 6 Empire State Buildings on top of each other. Now, come on. Have you seen the Empire State Building? I mean, maybe what you're going to need to do is gather the family, get a golf ball, get some plane tickets, and fly up to New York. And you're going to go into Midtown. You're going to take your golf ball and put it on the sidewalk outside the Empire State Building. Don't worry about people thinking you're crazy. They're not even going to notice you in New York. You're going to go across the street. You're going to look up at the Empire State Building and imagine 5 more Empire State Buildings on top of the Empire State Building. That's Betelgeuse, and that's the Earth, and somewhere you're on it. You could fit 262 trillion Earths inside Betelgeuse. So if the earth were a golf ball, that would be enough golf balls to fill up the Superdome with golf balls. 3,000 times. When I heard that as a teenager, that stumped me right there. Because most of my praying had been advising God, correcting God, suggesting things to God, drawing diagrams for God, reviewing things with God, counseling God. The third star, can you go a little bit bigger
there
with me?
Stop there. I know, I love this video. You should buy it or go find it online. It's great. And that's not even the biggest star. He goes on and talks about the biggest one, which is literally called the big dog, which is kind of interesting. And I want you to just think about that God spoke and he created universe like this. And it really is remarkable. We tend to deflate God and inflate ourselves when we need to have God-centered prayers. Prayers that remind us of who he is. Hallowed be your name. Holy, set apart, glorious, majestic. I love your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Matthew 6:10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's submission to him. That's God-centered. It's about him. Life is about him. It is not about us. And so we need to see that. We need to understand that. And we'll all kind of relate to this in different ways. I think of my 6-year-old Henry. Just yesterday, he's riding in the back seat. I'm with my 17-year-olds next to me in the passenger seat. And Henry burst into his own homemade song. Let me read you the lyrics. And he says, God is better than birthdays. God is better than toys. God is better than moving from first to second grade. And God is better than food. And it went on and on. But do you see he's getting it? That God is great, that God is majestic, that God is better than anything that we think is amazing. Because that list to a 6-year-old is pretty amazing, pretty exciting. Now, I had to laugh because my 17-year-old, of course, with his high mercy gifts, was like, boy, you're tone deaf, Henry. But the lyrics were great. So our prayers need to be relational. God is our Father, but also God-centered, with a sense of his majesty and his grandeur and who he is. I think that how you pray sometimes matters. It is important every once in a while to get down on your knees and physically kind of convey that message, to maybe lay flat on the floor and to remind yourself that he is God and you are not. When we look at the Lord's Prayer, we see the third part is that it's a dependent prayer, that it's honest about our needs. The petitions change here, and sometimes we're not sure what to even say. Some situations, we're not sure how to even pray. I love the promise in Romans 8:26, which says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. I think of Max Lucado, and he tells about his daughter, and one time she got up and she did a piano recital, and she absolutely bombed. And afterwards, she just ran to him, and she just hugged him and just said, oh, Daddy. She didn't even know what to say. She didn't even know what to ask for. And sometimes that's what you need to do, is just go and say, oh, Daddy. You see, when you look at this part of the prayer in Matthew 6:11-13, you see some of our most basic needs, and we to bring them to our Father. Give us today our daily bread. That's his provision. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debts, our debtors. That's our greatest need, really, is forgiveness. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's protection. You see, provision matters. Matthew 6:11, when Jesus would say to these Jewish followers of his, when he would say, give us today our daily bread, their minds immediately went to when the people of Israel wandered through the wilderness and God provided manna for them every single day. Just enough for that day. And they wandered not for days, not for weeks, not for months, but for years, even decades, because of their disobedience. But God provided for what looks like a couple million people, day in and day out. God is our provider, and he gives us what we need. I love what Augustine says when he looks at this particular line of the Lord's Prayer. He says, you know, we need to be careful what we ask for. And he goes back to Proverbs 30, verse 8, which says, the last part of it says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. You see, we don't ask for poverty because in poverty, often the temptation is to resent God. We don't ask for riches because the temptation there is to forget God, to think that we don't even need him. And so we want to be people who acknowledge his provision, that we come to him with our deepest needs. Deli, if you'd come up and grab a microphone, let me tell you one story before she shares a little bit about provision. I'll tell you, we've seen this as a church many times. We're in the midst of a building project. It's been amazing. I even, with other ministers, they look at me crazy. I'm like, you know, this capital campaign's actually been kind of fun. And they're like, what? I'm like, we have seen God show up again and again. I mean, just recently, a couple of weeks ago, we had a $38,000 payment that was due, and you all stepped up and gave, and some were $1,000 gifts, and $500 gifts, and $5,000 gifts, and we reached $25,000. We sent that off, and that was the last payment. We were supposed to send $38,000. We didn't quite have it, and so we were $13,000 short, and this was the final payment on the shell of our building, And the company said, you know, you can have a little longer, which sometimes I think that's God's provision. And I kid you not, but this week, a check for $35,000 showed up for the building. And so, yeah, God just shows off sometimes. And so not only could we send the rest, but we have the money for the trusses and different things like that. And so we're $1,161,000 into a building project with no debt. It's really pretty remarkable. And so we're excited about that. Deli, I asked her to share just a little bit about God's provision.
So about 11 years ago, Derek and I came up here, and we were living in North Pole with four children. They were all very young at the time. And we were living in a two-bedroom trailer, and there was a little tiny shed or furnace shed kind of thing built on the back, and that was my older boy's bedroom. They have, I think, not so good memories from that, but they slept on the floor in there. So we lived in there for about 2 years, and we were actually pretty happy, and life was good, but we were incredibly broke, could hardly even make our little measly payment for our trailer. And so it was February, and incredibly cold in North Pole. I forget what it was, like 50, 60 below. And our trailer completely froze up, all the sewer, everything. And at that time, there were six members in our family, and the landlord came over, a nice man. He came in late at night, and he goes, you know, I'm going to have to ask you guys to leave. He said, your family is too big for this trailer, too big for the sewage system, and it can't sustain you. And so here it is, it's February, we're incredibly broke, not a penny to our name, and I had been wanting a house for so long. And anyway, he left, and I was like, yes, it's time for a house. We had zero money, zero, and I'm like, it's time for a house. And I drove. I know you can do internet and realtors and everything. I was so excited. I drove all over Fairbanks looking for a house. And anyway, finally found one afternoon or evening without driving. And Jesse Clifton, if you know him and his wife has died now, but they were fabulous. And they came over, showed us the house. It was awesome. So anyway, we have zero money. And Derek was, at that time, considering being the chaplain of the hospital. We pretty sure he was like the top three guys. We were pretty sure he was going to get that job. So we signed the papers, signed for the house. We were so excited. Went home, and at that time we had answering machines. It's a good thing, because we went home. Message on the machine said you didn't get the job. So I don't think I really cared. I had a house. And so... yeah, I had a house for a week or two. So we moved in. We were elated. We had no money. Huge, God's provision hugely from down in the States, from our old church, and from people down there. We're still in the house. We've always made our payments. It's been fabulous. So we move in. I'm working at an agency in town. I'm a therapist. And I had no intentions of going anywhere anytime soon, but as I'm working, all of a sudden I found myself in a situation that I'm like, I can't stay here. I cannot. It was an unacceptable situation. I had to get out, and so I quit my job on the spot. So here we are in this house, and I quit my job, and the church was still pretty young at the time, and I knew it was the right thing to do. So here I am homeless, and all of a sudden, and I had just gotten my last child into kindergarten, and suddenly I found it, I'm pregnant. So I go from in a house, lovely house, nice job, to unemployed and pregnant. And so I babysat my friend's child, Kristen Eliaf. I babysat her child for a while, started my own practice, and ended up driving clear out to North Pole to find this place, this office space. And it was gracious of the person to loan it or to rent it to me, but it really was less than ideal. So I started looking for a place in town because we lived in town, and my sister said, hey, have you checked out this place over on University Avenue? And so I went by, checked it out, TDL Professional Building, gorgeous place. And they had all these big suites everywhere, and I didn't need a suite. I found a little tiny office, and they had what was perfect for me downstairs, right next to a bathroom, just perfect. So I loved it, and I was very happy in my little office. One day I'm in the middle of a session, and construction started right above me on the second floor. You cannot do counseling with construction above you, and they wouldn't stop. And so I asked the people, I said, please, can you stop them? And they said, no, basically not. So I said, I can't do this, and I'm going to have to move. And they said, well, we have a suite upstairs. And I said, I don't need a suite, like three offices, a lobby, a bathroom. I said, I don't need a suite. And so I kept looking other places, and they kept saying, well, we have a suite. And I mean, this went on for a little bit, and I'm like, I don't need a suite. And finally I said, okay, I'll take a suite. And so I moved upstairs, and it was amazing because Journey, everything they did was in my house. All their staff meetings, all counseling, everything except for what we could do at restaurants. So I ended up, Derek ended up taking an office. The church secretary ended up taking an office, and I had an office, and it was awesome. So I'm going along, and I'm like, well, this is awesome. So I moved from a trailer to a house, from a little tiny office downstairs to a big suite, and that was really incredible. And I went, this is great. So anyway, so then we're driving this old minivan that we had bought used and driven up the Alcan with our four kids years ago. And so we're driving this old minivan, and it's starting to fall apart on us. And I'm like, well, we need a better vehicle. It's dangerous. And so several years ago, I went out and looked around at the vehicles, and I love Toyotas, and I found Toyota Sequoias. And I'm like, I want a Sequoia. And they are really expensive. So I started praying for a Toyota Sequoia. And it was kind of out there, and it wasn't really so necessary that I get a Sequoia, but I really liked them. And prayed for one a couple years. The kids mocked me because every New Year's I'd say, okay, this time next year, there's going to be Sequoia in the driveway. And last summer, we went down to the States, and Derek's home church took up an offering, or not an offering, I'm sorry. They sent out a newsletter. We were very unaware of it. Huge amount of people contributed and gave us a big amount of money. And it wasn't enough for a new Sequoia, but I didn't want a new Sequoia. I just wanted an old Sequoia, good shape. And I told Derek, I said, I'm going to pray for a Sequoia, and I want it to be brown or black, and I want a brown leather interior, and I'd like a console and a sunroof, and I really want heated seats. And so, and he kind of rebuked me a little bit and said, Deli, don't get your hopes up. And I said, no, I will get my hopes up. And so we started looking, and I didn't want an expensive one, and I didn't want a brand new one at all. And the lady that was working with us over at Toyota, she called me one morning. She said, I have a Sequoia. And I said, what color is it? And she goes, black. She said, it has brown leather interior. And it has a sunroof and heated seats. Yeah. It had everything I wanted. She said, oh, and it has auto start. And I'd forgotten about that. So that was really cool. So we got that. We had money left over. I don't feel guilty driving it. It wasn't that expensive. It was fantastic shape. I love it. And so then I've got my house and my office and my Sequoia. But I was really kind of stuck at various places in my career. I mean, not my career. In certain sessions, it's going gangbusters. I love it. I love what I do. But I had several cases that I was just stuck in. Couldn't figure out what was going on. I mean, sometimes, some of them, years. And we've recently started the IF gathering at our house. Marcy Irwin is doing it, and it's fantastic. And the first night they said, what are your prayer requests? So I said, well, I really need wisdom. And I also said humility, which I'm afraid that's coming still. But I said, I really need wisdom. And since that time, I'm just kind of standing back going, what the heck is going on? Breakthroughs left and right, things from years ago. I can't even believe it. Things are happening like crazy around me. So that's been cool. And I don't know if that's Marcy Irwin's prayers or if that's God. I mean, obviously it's both, but it's been really awesome in my work. So I think bottom line, I mean, and I guess one more answer to prayer, sorry, I'm taking up so much time, is this building, this summer our church building's going up. And I started looking ahead going, we're not going to get a family vacation, are we? Not that we go anywhere big. We usually tootle around Alaska. But, I'd really like to go on spring break down to a beach house that is free to us by the Church Planters Association, which we never get to use. And I said, I'd really like to go. I'm going to pray for that. So this afternoon we leave for that. And I'm excited.
All right.
So, yeah, we get on a plane at 5:35 today, and I still am not packed. But I think bottom line, what I have really learned through all of this is I kind of feel like Pavlov's dog, that literally when something bad happens, I tend to go, what's coming? Something good is coming. I know it, because almost every time something really big and really bad and really hard happens, to me, I don't even hardly react to it. It's almost like, oh, this is cool. This is going to be good. So that's kind of where I'm at, is like, I just feel like I've been very conditioned to expect something very good and cool to come out of very bad times. And I know bad times come and cool things don't come out of it. But, and I have had no answers, but this is just a whole string of really good ones that I've really loved experiencing.
All right. Thank you, dear. Let's give her a hand. And I decided years ago God likes Deli better than me. Her prayer track record's a little better, but it's fun. All right, a second great need is forgiveness. Don't have a lot of time to develop this, but it's right there in Matthew 6:12. And it's just, you know, we need to acknowledge our sinfulness, that we have warped ourselves, our souls. We have distorted ourselves because of our sinfulness. I was reading an actual study. Mike Adams, professor at Eastern Connecticut State University, did a research project that amused me a little bit. And he found this. Here were his results. And you can listen, pay careful attention. Grandmothers of students are 10 times more likely to die before a midterm, or 19 times more likely to die before a final exam of a college student. Now, worse, grandmothers of students who are not doing well in the class have even higher risk. Students who are failing in college in a class, their grandmothers are 50 times more likely to be lost right before a midterm or a final. And it turns out that the greatest predictor of mortality among senior citizens in our day is the GPAs of your grandchildren. So the lesson is, either teach your grandchildren to tell the truth, because that's the real issue, or don't let them go to college, especially if they're a bad student. But I just thought that was kind of funny that apparently that excuse comes out when they think they're in trouble. So we all have things we struggle with, areas where we sin. It might be lying in that case. It might be lust. It might be greed. It might be something else. But we all need to understand that forgiveness is really our greatest need. It's why Jesus came to die on the cross. And so we need to be forgiven, and we need to include that as part of our time of prayer. Confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. And the final idea is this, and that is protection. In Matthew 6:13, he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And the way I understand this is temptation really is the evil that's internal to us. You know, we have these desires of selfishness, and that's what helps us to enter into temptation. That's what catches us. And then there's external evil, which is satanic attack and just the culture we live in that can be very wicked. And so don't have time to develop it, but basically one of our prayers is protection. And we need to understand that God may not answer that always the way we want him to. I mean, I think about Jesus, and he experienced some unanswered prayer in this, the classic prayer when he's facing the cross and he says, Lord, is there any other way? And God the Father said no. I mean, he was praying for protection, and he experienced a no from God the Father to save us, to offer us forgiveness. And so God may not always say yes, but this is one of our needs, and this is something that we can certainly bring to God. So as you look at the Lord's Prayer, we look at this model that Christ gave us. We want to be people who pray relationally. that we understand He's our loving Father, not someone we have to jump up and down to get His attention. We need to be people who are about Him, that we have God-centered prayers. It's not just all about us. And then finally, that we have dependent prayers, that we go to Him with our deep needs, even our desires, even our wants. And He, as a loving Father, will give us what is best for us. So let me close in prayer. Dear God, I thank You for this model that You gave us. I thank You that we look at Jesus, the God-man, and saw that for Him, prayer was a lifeline. And if it was for Him, it is for us. Lord, help us to be people marked by prayer, changed by prayer, people who take it seriously. Lord, we thank You for the privilege that it is. You are our Creator. You are beyond what we can even comprehend. And yet You invite us into Your throne room. You invite us into Your presence through this incredible gift called prayer. Lord, I pray we will use it boldly and that we will come to You consistently and fervently. I offer this prayer in the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen.